You have to get it as much as you just need to participate in it if you'll receive it as a gift from Jesus. And these attributes are based upon Jesus' promises and not your abilities, okay? These things are important because that's grace. There's things he wants us to live out, and you go, I don't know if I can do that, or that's scary, or whatever. Any good gift from God, from heaven, is good. And so it's what the Lord wants us to live in. And so last Sunday, we looked at the first two, and then we're going to get to the third this morning. But the first one is that we are empowered with the Holy Spirit for a purpose. So that's the first attribute. We're not talking about just a believer. Remember, there can be a difference between a believer and a disciple. A believer is one who has put their trust and faith in God for their eternal salvation in the future, you know, when Jesus comes again to take us to heaven. But a disciple is one who's living out heaven right now in this moment. And so the first thing we want to be as a disciple is empowered with his Holy Spirit. But there's a purpose behind it. And it's a life of transformation and a life of witness, which gives us the second attribute, which is a disciple is a witness to all kinds of different people. And we saw that Jesus himself said that his followers, before he had risen back up into heaven, would start with their close neighbors, and it would work out in these concentric circles to others. And so the key verse for these first two attributes we see in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Before Jesus was taken up in heaven, he said, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you." And certainly after he said that, 10 days later, Pentecost comes and the Holy Spirit comes upon all men and women, and there was no distinction, no favors, just all of us get to be filled with his Spirit. And then he said, "And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." So we see the witness to all different kinds of people. And in that, I asked this question, and I shared a couple of my personal stories of, you know, when I first started walking this out and where I worked in electronics and how I chose to be that witness in word and in the way in my character, tried to become like Christ in my deeds. And I saw Vince and Connie come to salvation. And I asked that question, what if by God's Spirit I had not found the courage to be a witness to them? One may not be alive today, and the other one might be a single mom with kids in a broken family. But it wasn't Craig. It was the power of the Spirit working through just an ordinary Joe, ordinary Craig, to be his witness, his love, his salvation in someone's life. And so I like that question because I want to ask that question again this morning. What if? So this brings us to the place now where we look at the third attribute, which is devoted to the Lord and one another as a church. So now we look at the church, because the book of Acts, before this was written, there was no church. There was no community of believers quite like it in all of history. And so when the Holy Spirit's presence comes into his people intimately, and things change, things happen. And so the first thing I want us to understand is the church is a family. Jesus was very connected to community. He didn't need community relationship, but he chose to draw people to him. And from those, he created the beginnings of what would be the church in the 12 disciples. But there was also men and women, other followers following him. And of those, he had three of the 12 that he spent especially a greater amount of time in. And so here is God in flesh and blood wanting relationship, wanting intimacy. And so I just love that Jesus was relational, because God could have done it a whole different way. And And as he taught the truth, he also modeled it and he lived it among the people. And people were attracted to that because religion had lost heart. Religion had lost love. And so people were going, man, I'm not worthy of this, but whatever he's got, I want it. And I love that he spent time with the sinners and the tax collectors. So he was creating a new kind of community, and it's family. And so it's all over the scriptures, and you can see it in Acts 2. But what I want you to see is first of all, in chapter 1, since we're there, is verses 13 and 14. Jesus has left. He has ascended into heaven. But he has not sent his spirit yet upon them as he had promised. And we read this, and when they had entered, they went up to the upper room where they were staying, Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew and James the son of Alphaeus and Simon the Zealot and Judas the son of James, in other words, the disciples. And all these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. And so you see there is a devotion to a new kind of community. Because in the temple, in the synagogues, the men and women were not together. They had separate places in which they prayed to God. And this new community was bringing together the genders. This new community was also going to ultimately be bringing together not just Jews, because even among those two groups, there was a third group that had their place to pray, and that was for the Gentiles. And God was bringing together all different kinds of people and creating something that had never quite existed before. And Paul, who we haven't discovered who he is yet in the book of Acts, you were to listen or turn to Ephesians, listen to the identity of the church. And remember, when Jesus taught his disciples to pray, they saw that, man, there's something about when he prays that's very special. What's the first words out of Jesus' mouth and telling them, here's how you pray? Yeah, our Father in heaven. Never before. This was a level of intimacy that no devout Jew would ever have the arrogance or pride to proclaim. And he was telling them, call him your Father. Then Paul in Ephesians 1 says this in chapter 1, verses 3 through 6. He says, now listen to the words carefully. He's writing a letter to this young church, and he says, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. And then listen. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons and daughters through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has blessed us in the beloved, which is Jesus. Yeah. So those that are homeless spiritually get adopted by a father that loves them. Those that have no community find not just community, but a family. I think that's so awesome. And I'll just read one other section out of Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Paul goes on to say, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in the love as Christ loved us and gave himself for us, a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. So we walk out the same relationship that Jesus had with his Father. We walk it out with our Father too, by the power of his Spirit. And so this is transformational. It's new. And there's lots of pictures given of the church, you know. Some, you know, if I asked that question on the street or in the churches, you'd get answers like, well, the church is the body of the Christ, or the church is the army of God, and things like this, you know. And they're all true, but this one has a spiritual, literal reality. It's not just a picture. So, you know, I wish we had a picture, you know, something, hey, you got a picture of your family, and you pull out your tablet or your phone, and there's, you know, there's you and your friends and your family. Oh, and there's God and the Father and Jesus and Holy Spirit. This is my family. Wouldn't that be cool? But we can't do that, so we have to invite them to church where they can experience that. Okay. So with under this idea of devotion, that the church is devoted to the Lord and one another, let's look at the second point this morning, is the church is characterized by devotion. So back in Acts chapter 1, you see right there the word devoted in verse 14. And these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer. And so the first thing we see, the nucleus of God's church, is devotion and devotion to prayer. And they didn't have the Spirit yet. They didn't have what the words yet, you know, but they had one thing. You can always talk to God no matter what you have or don't have. That is just the bottom line. That's the foundation. And so we see right there in the beginnings, the church, the nucleus of the church, that there was people of different genders coming together in one place and praying. And then we come to chapter 2. And we're going to pick it up in verse 41. And so let's read verse 41 of chapter 2, because they were devoting themselves. And I want to talk a little deeper onto what that means, devoting themselves. So in verse 41 it says, after Peter had preached the first sermon, it says, so those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. Man, talk about a good Sunday. And then in verse 42 it says, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers. And so let's just kind of stop there for a moment. So there we see again that word devoted. And that word devoted, it's the same one we saw in chapter 1. And devotion, you know, in a simple way, you know, means somebody that's very loyal, they're very loving, you know, they're devoted to their spouse, or they're devoted to a friendship, or they're devoted to their job. And so you have that sense of there's an extra commitment to that thing or that person. But it also means to be given over to study and discussion. So devotion means there's dialogue and there's studying going on, which is interesting. This is just the secular word. And I love how in this one word of devotion, we get so much breadth. And in the verb form, it means giving large portions of one's time and resources to people and causes. Is this starting to sound like the church? Or at least as the church should be, right? So there's this devotion to Jesus first, and then the church, which is you and I. So there's this devotion to one another. This is kind of the church. And so, but you know, how many know the church is perfect? No. It's messy, right? So in this strange way, you know, the church is awesome and it's messy. And so I kind of looked up some jokes and about church, because there's a lot of jokes about the church, you know, made about the church. And so I just, you know, it's wonderful and messy at the same time. And so, but as I tell these jokes, I just, you know, download them real quick, and I want to read them. And I apologize if, you know, the joke kind of hits at home and makes you a little uncomfortable because of what it's saying. You know, sometimes there's a ring of truth in the joke, but hey, it's not my fault I didn't write them. So, church, where, you know, people are funny. They want the front of the bus, the middle of the road, and the back of the church. Quit griping about your church. If it was perfect, you couldn't go there. I don't know why some people change churches. What difference does it make which one you stay home from? Oh, that one rang home. Okay. Many folks in church, many folks want to serve God, but only as advisors. It's easier to preach 10 sermons than live one. Wait a second. Wait, where'd that finger just start pointing? I don't like that one. Let's keep reading. A little girl became restless as the preacher's sermon dragged on and on. And finally she leaned over to her mother and whispered, "Mommy, if we give him money now, will he let us go?" I'm not liking these much now. Well, I'll just try one more. And when the Sunday school teacher was about to take her kids into the adult service, she said, Now you need to know we need to be quiet. Do you know why?" And a little boy raises his hand, "Because they're all sleeping." Well, wait, forget the jokes. These aren't working for me anymore. Okay, so there's four things going on in this devotion to one another. And this is the kind of stuff we go through in the membership class because it's so beautiful. And so so look again at verse 42. Just one verse. "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and prayers." This is the heartbeat of the church. And so the first one is the teaching. And they're teaching each other. The apostles are teaching the stories from his birth to his death to his resurrection. And what's happening is in the power of the Spirit's helping them connect the dots. And that was one of the primary purposes of the apostles is that's why Jesus spent in community so much time with those guys. Because he needed to invest intense time in preparing them to pass on the teaching. And so the apostles not just tell the story of Jesus, apostles meaning his 12 disciples, but the apostles also unlocked the mysteries of truth of how Jesus, who is God's only son, is found in the Old Testament, and as the prophecies speak of who he is, and why all these stories are now not just figurative, like shadows of heaven on earth, like the worshiping in the temple, but how Jesus becomes the fulfillment of all these things. And so the teaching became a critical part of church. And that's what makes this so important. That's what makes this so important, what's happening right now. It also makes it so important what's happening in our life groups when some of these life groups are focused as a Bible study, going through the truths of the Scripture and helping us understand who God and the church is and who we're meant to become in the journey. And so, sometimes that happens in one-on-one discipleships where you can get, like Jesus did, you know, just a few people together saying, "Let's go deep, man. Let's go after God's truth." That's what makes it so important. That's what makes it so wonderful, because God's truth does what? Sets you free. Heals you. Transforms you. Your character gets shaped and shifted into the man and woman God wanted you to be, reflecting his holiness and his goodness and his purity. Man, that's truth communicated in the power of the Spirit and the love of Christ. But I want to go on. So fellowship. We notice, too, that they were devoted, not just to teaching. This is what doesn't work if you just get all your teaching online and podcast, is you have no fellowship if you never go to church. And so the other heartbeat is, the second heartbeat of the church is fellowship, or maybe has translation. And do you know this is the first time this word appears in the whole Bible? Never before has this word in the Greek, which is koinonia, appeared in the Bible, meaning sharing of life together, participation. And so the disciples are believing, are believers who faithfully are coming together in Christ's spirit and love to worship God and encourage one another. That's what fellowship does. And you'll see this word many times from this point on in the rest of the New Testament. And a matter of fact, probably one of my favorite places is in Philippians chapter 2. And you see this word again, and this time it's in as participation. So, and it says, Paul says to this young church, "So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any koinonia in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind." It just goes on to describe what fellowship looks like in surrender to God's Spirit. It's beautiful. People start dying to themselves and lifting others up and building up others for the sake of Christ. If you ever want to kind of understand fellowship a little deeper, this is just a sidebar, homework, devotion, study. Go online and find, you know, like Bible Gateway or something, and study the phrase one another. Just find in the Bible every place it says one another, and you'll get a deep, beautiful picture of fellowship. And again, that's what makes, in our church, life groups so critical. Koinonia is taking who Christ is in you and his love and his compassion and his kindness and his devotion to you and living it in relationship to one another. And so that's why at New Crossing, life groups are the heartbeat. It's not enough what's happening right in this moment, but you need to get around one another. You kind of suss each other out. You kind of help each other become more of who you were meant to be in relationship. And so that's why we call them life groups. We're doing life together more than just what happens on Sunday morning. And so when these life groups come up, you know, and we're coming up, we're coming to the end of this semester and they're going to start up again in January, commit yourself to life groups. If you're going, well, man, I've been a Christian pastor for 30 years and I've probably heard everything there is to be said and I know the Bible front and back. I don't know why I'm talking like this, but I don't need no life groups. You know, it's like, yes, you do. When do you stop needing to be loved? When do you need to stop being in community and relationship? At what point did you have all knowledge and wisdom and not need a friend to be a sounding board or a mirror in your life or a blessing, right? No, of course, we need that. Okay, enough said about that. Then breaking bread. And there can be a lot of debate over what this means. You know, is it talking about communion? Is it talking about having meals together? And the answer is yes. I mean, look at the Last Supper. We think of it as the Jesus serving the wine and the bread in communion, but it was happening around a meal. And so Jesus spent so much of his time breaking bread with all these different kinds of people. And so this is where also we want to have opportunities where we do supper together. That's why we have dinner groups or we have potlucks after Sunday. There's something about sharing meals together, and some of the life groups begin with dinner and then get into the time of studying and prayer. And so that's breaking bread. And then the last one we read is prayer. And prayer needs to be sprinkled out throughout a church, both individually and corporately. And so individually, man, New Crossing Church just rocks with prayer. I mean, we have prayer after the service. There's prayer before the service. There's prayer happening in life groups. Matter of fact, you can even sign up saying, man, I like the prayer team to come. I need some power prayer, man. I need some people to come meet with me. And you can sign up for that intense kind of prayer, too. The one area that we probably need to work on is corporate prayer. And so just be praying for how we might pray even more corporately, meaning not just do we as individuals need prayer, but the church as a family, and sometimes the whole family needs prayer, or the whole family needs to be asking, what next, Father in heaven? What's your will for us? What do you want us to be doing? And we have those times, but man, I'd sure like to see that increase. We'll figure that out. So in all this, kind of the proposition, the point this morning is, and I want you to listen to the pronouns. I wrote them out very intentionally. You will experience the awesome life of a disciple if you will take on the three attributes Christ wants to give us. That's the journey. It's going from being an individual in our identity to a third person plural, us. And in America, that's especially a challenge. So when you think of yourself as a Christian, are you thinking of yourself like right now with all these people surrounding you that love you, take a bullet for you? That's our identity in Christ as a church. And what's interesting in the passage we're reading this morning, the beginnings of the church in chapter 2, 42 to the end of this chapter, you will not find one first person pronoun as Acts begins to talk about the church. Matter of fact, students, when you read a lot of those epistles, the letters written after this, you'll read the word you, and if you're like me, I always thought, oh yeah, it's talking to me directly. But you know the you, which you can't see in the original language, most of those yous are the plural. It's you, the church. And so it's kind of like, wow, it just kind of expands my brain because we're just, in our culture, we're not wired up that way. So what's my point in all this? Is that we cannot experience the awesome life of a disciple unless you are present. And you can't experience it unless I'm present. We need to be present to each other if we're going to experience that awesome life. So, and I want you to see that. I'm going to read on. Listen to verse 43. And awe came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. You see that word awe. It's you know, there's this wonder and this reverence for what's happening because God's presence is among them. And this is different than anything that happened before. And ordinary people are coming together and they're finding their burdens of sin lifted and they're being filled with God's Spirit and power, God's power is coming and beginning to heal people and transform people in ways that can't be explained by normal human beings. This is the church, and they were all precious sons and daughters in a divine family created by Christ. Awesome. Awesome. And not just the church members. Did you notice it said, and awe came upon every soul. And it goes on to say, and all who believed were together and had things in common. There, it went beyond just those that were gathered as the church, but their reputation came out into the people around them. And there were people were in awe of what was happening. Some didn't want to join it, but that became a witness to others. So then we begin to see the fruit of this devotion. And I mentioned the signs and wonders, and then we go on and we read in verse 44. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. In other words, they were meeting each other's needs in radical ways. It doesn't mean everybody sold everything and joined a communal they had nothing of their own. That's because that's been tried and attempted. That's not what this is saying it is. But whether it's mine, you know, I always stop and pause and say, what mine is God's? And we all share and help meet each other's needs and burdens. And they did this with a glad and generous hearts. It was a voluntary sharing of their wealth and possessions to help each other out. That's what's needed in the church in more and more and greater measures. And then the last thing you see in the fruit of devotion was praising God. And verse 46, day by day, and 45, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to their numbers day by day those who were being saved. And so there is this extreme devotion to one another. Our daughter and Celine in high school came across the word, and man, she wore it out, but her favorite word became demented. and you know, demented means to be extremely devoted. It's actually almost like you're being demented is evidence of irrational behavior, and it could be because of all kinds of things, but also of excitement. Did you know that? So you could have this irrational behavior because of this extreme excitement that just makes you do crazy things. And so in a way, you could say that the disciples of Jesus are extremely demented. Okay? So if you want a cool word instead of devoted, it's like they're demented. They're doing things that the rest of the world would be going, what are you doing? And these are true things that happen in this church. You know, wow, you're giving up a paycheck to help this family in need? Couldn't you spend it on something more worthwhile? What? You're going to donate your car to the church because there's a family that doesn't have a car? Or sometimes it's people in extreme situations where you go, it's the least likely people where they're tax accountant or their financial advisor would be saying, you can't afford to do this to help out someone in the church like you're doing. You got your own problems. You know what? Grow your own money. Grow your own bank accounts. Then why don't you be generous and help people? No, I'm demented. I can't do that. I'm so much in love with Jesus, and I love these people that are my spiritual family. I would do anything for them. That's the level at which the church is meant to operate and exist. Amen? And, I wouldn't put anyone on the spot, but it's just I've seen personally, it blesses my heart to see the way you love each other. Whether this person is brand new to the church or they've been here forever, the sacrifices we make are just beautiful. And sometimes, it's helping us even do God's kingdom work, and it's providing finances, it's providing food, it's providing cars. I mean, Jill and I, just because I can't share my own stories, but somebody discovered that our oven door wouldn't work and close anymore in our house. And so all of a sudden find out the church is, gone about and collecting some money to provide us with a new range. And it's like, wow, that's incredible. What a blessing. And then we just sold our house, not because of the oven door, but we sold our house and we're going to be, moving somewhere, within 15 minutes. But I was jokingly saying, maybe we'll have to move in someone's basement. And what, bless my heart, someone heard me saying, they said, I think we can do better than that. And then a family that never heard that conversation text and say, hey, by the way, you can live in our house, until you find another house. It's like, that's what's happening in this church, the way we take care of each other, right? How many of you have experienced the blessings of your church in your life? Raise your hand. Man, there is like not one hand that's not raised. That's cool. So, if I was to ask that question, what if? I heard someone say, what if what happened here in the Acts 2 church happened out here in the local church? And what if happened out here happened out there? What would change? What if what happens in here happens out here and happens out there? The world would be transformed. So the church, the third point under this morning is the church is missional. And what I mean by that is we are the sent ones. Our vision is bring in Jesus' love across the street or go be a blessing. And this is something that reverberates throughout the scriptures. We saw it in Genesis chapter 12, verse 1 and 3. The first family to become missional. And God said to Abraham and Sarah, and I've just a paraphrase, he says, go from your world and follow me. And then he says, and I will. Three times he talks about what he's going to do. And then he says, go be a blessing. And then he says, I will. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. That's cool. That's the thing that excites my heart that I have given my life for is God's church. Jesus said it this way, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Jesus is going to help us, precious ones, sons and daughters, as we live this out. He is going to help us in 1,000 ways by his Spirit. Jesus is going to help us do what seems impossible, be generous beyond what we believe. He's going to help us be bold and courageous to be witnesses. In Acts chapter 4, we see this missional mindset in Peter, and in verses 12, chapter 4 of Acts 12 and 13, Peter himself says, "And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we may be saved." There's no other name under heaven by which we may be saved. So Paul became one of those crazy, demented disciples of Jesus. And he came to that place where he realized the church is the hope of the world. He didn't come just with the testimony of who Jesus is, but he went on a mission to help bring testimony and witness, but also to help start churches. And Paul's missionary journey began with his own encounter on a dusty road to Damascus with Jesus, and he had this encounter with Jesus which transformed him. And in Acts chapter 9 you see that story, and his name was Saul. And then in this encounter, and by the way, Saul was like the leader of ISIS before chapter 9. He was this Jewish believer of God, but he was going out and persecuting and participating in murder and putting people in prison. So you got to imagine, Saul was like the worst of all people that you would ever imagine would become one of the greatest, most devoted followers of Jesus Christ, who he hated up to this point. And so Paul goes on these three different missionary journeys, and let's put up a map. I just want to give you a picture of how Jesus used him. And so, first of all, over here is Jerusalem. And so Paul went on three different missionary journeys. And the first one, he went with Barnabas, and you can see he went up here to Antioch and then went on following the white, and he went up into kind of the Asia area and then back. Real simple. And then in Acts 15, God burdens his heart to go back and encourage them. And so from Antioch this time, he travels through this part of Asia and ends up in kind of the Greece. And so he travels around here and ends up back in Jerusalem. And along the way, Paul establishes his churches, and he creates leadership. He gives them instruction. He prays God's Spirit upon them. He encourages them to pray. And that's what the epistles, the letters of Paul, are. And then in his third and final journey, he goes again back through this area, but finally ends up from Jerusalem in prison in what is modern-day Italy. And so in these journeys, God used this one man to start these churches, these families of his. And so it's just powerful to read these stories. And then I want to put up another one called the Book of Acts and the Epistles, and they're in your program. And here, I just wanted you to see something. This is just more for your own benefit. So we're going through the Book of Acts. And so as we scroll down, if possible, it's all right if you can't, but we've discovered this. I have in this on the left side the Acts, and then what events happen in Acts, and then the dates, because the thing you need to understand is the New Testament was not written chronologically. It was written topically. And so you have the first books of the New Testament, the Gospels and Acts, which is the history. And then from there, we have the other letters, the epistles, the letters to the churches and individuals, which are trying to strengthen and teach and train God's people. And then we have prophecy as the last book, the Revelation. And so what I wanted you to see in this is when you line up the letters with Acts, you can kind of see how these books are being written and how they align up with what's going on. Like in Paul's first missionary journey in Acts 15, we see the epistle Galatians written, which is the first letter written to the Gentile church. And in Acts 15, there was debate and conflict between what it means to be a Christian and could Jewish Christians fellowship with Gentile Christians and what would be needed. And in the Spirit, they resolved that issue. And James, who was Jesus' brother, which also wrote a letter during this time. James and Galatians is written during this time addressing that very issue. And so you can go through this in your studies and readings of the New Testament. So you can kind of say, now, when this is happening in Acts, what letters were being written during that time? And it makes it kind of fun and also more powerful. Okay, so what we see here and what I want you to capture in all this is that people are getting saved, and soon the whole world is being witnessed to about Jesus and having the opportunity to come into a family, a spiritual community. And so we are a missional church. I mean, literally, we have sent people to Puerto Rico and Haiti and Namibia, but sometimes it's as simple as just encountering someone and telling them how much God loves them. I had shared how this week for me to be missional, and I don't get to, I'm envious of you guys. I really, really am. I'm envious because you get to be out there more than in here. And so, but you pay me to be in here a lot. And so I am. But I love that you get to be out there where the unbelievers who may not have yet experienced the love of God have had a chance to be in his church family. But once in a while, I get to go be a witness. And this week, at the beginning of the week, I got a chance to go down to the Capitol and pray with one of our government officials and just bring God's witness from his word, read scripture, and pray for him. And that was really cool. But then later in the week, I had shared that I had an opportunity to talk with a business owner and how I discovered that his wife had died this summer. And you know, just offered to pray for him, but he wasn't so sure or really receiving of that. He's not, you know, sure where he's at with God. But I just told him, you know, anytime. And matter of fact, God prompted my heart to get back in touch with him and just ask him, is there any way I can serve you? You know, if I can't pray for you, which I was anyway, but can I serve you? You know, because I found out that he, not only has his wife died this summer, but he had to go through some operations and could not drive anymore, at least right now, and on a G-tube and all that stuff. And it's like, oh, okay. Because I offered to buy him a free lunch, and he said, oh, that's my favorite kind. And he goes, but I can't get out of the house right now. I can't drive, and I have to have people drive me around. And so I said, well, man, if any of those rides don't work out, call me. And then the strangest thing happened while I was in my office this week. He showed up, no appointment, this business owner, just came to the office, and so invited him to sit down and shut the door, and we just talked for 30 minutes, and he just talked about kind of what's going on, and we even talked about God, and talked about the hardship he's going through, and there was tears, and I got to tell you, it was some of the most precious minutes of my week. That 30 minutes was such a blessing to me, and I treasure those that time. And but you know, there's people like that that just need 30 minutes of your time. And you know, in the lower story, it's really inconvenient, and you don't have the time, like me. But in the upper story, those minutes are eternal. And I don't know where that's going to go, and it doesn't matter. He's not a project. He's a person. So when you share with somebody the truth and you serve somebody, it's because God loves them. And he wants that person out there to be in here. I want to invite the worship team to come back up now. What happens in here? And this book happened out here in this church, in all of God's churches, and happened out there where people don't have a church family. You know what? Let me ask this question in closing. Has the book of Acts been written and finished? Good answer. No. We have the first century church, it has been written and given to us. But you know, the story has not been finished because Jesus is still living and his church, and he has not returned again. And so the book of Acts is being written by our stories now. Acts of ordinary people empowered by the Spirit, being a witness to the world. That's your story and my story. And we want to pray, man, what if, Lord? Bow your heads, actually. Let me just... What if, Lord? Jesus, if you would enter my life, transform this hard heart with your love. If you would be willing to do something in me and through me by the power of your Spirit, I'd give my life to it, Lord. Make it that your prayer. Jesus, if you would meet me in those hardest places, transform whom I am by your love and power. Let me be a witness, as fallible and messed up as I am, into the lives of others, and let them know that the church is made up of imperfect people, but they will be loved. There will be people who will devote themselves to that friend. And we'll just, I pray, Father, as pastor in his church, I just pray we become so crazy in this devotion that there will be many people saying, man, those, the men and women at New Crossing Church are demented. And God, because we just are irrational. Because if what looks rational in this world isn't self-sacrificing and humble and giving away for the benefit and sake of others, and then we don't want to be rational by that definition. John said, how great is the love of the Father that he has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. Let's close and sing in this last song.